As the students are heading downstairs, I just want to remind you and invite you to join with me today. Today I'm taking time to just be committed to prayer and fasting. And the focus of that prayer and fasting is for relational and family situations. There's so much brokenness and hurt in our family communities and our family structure. And I just want us collectively to take a time to pray and fast. I know it's football. I know that you want to eat wings and whatever else, but I think it's just drastically important that we spend time seeking the Spirit of God. As I read through the scriptures and think about fasting, there's this aspect of not only putting aside food, but there's this aspect of humility, to humble ourselves before God and to invite Him to be present in our lives. And As I'm seeking, leading into this new year of Host Church and considering all the brokenness and hurt that I see, I want to just cry out for the Spirit of the Lord to lead and guide in our decision-making, but to be moving in the lives and the homes of the family members of Host Church. So if you would join me in that, and today my commitment is a full prayer and fasting, just to, for myself, abstain from food throughout the entire day, commit that time to prayer, and throughout this week to enter into another form of fasting all week long, to just go to God and seek His presence. So if you would join me in that, if it's something that God stirs in your heart to do, please join me in that. Well, we're going to jump back into 1 Thessalonians, and as we consider being able to say what Paul said, that we know our time here was not a failure, we come to see a crucial factor for that ability being really found in the difference between being sacrificial or self-serving. And I feel like I can say with full confidence that a sacrificial life will always be more successful than a self-serving one. And I can say that with full confidence because not only is that the pattern and direction of the Scripture, a call to a sacrificial life, it's the pattern of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came to live and offer a life that was sacrificial, not self-serving. And if there's any individual on the face of the planet ever who we could say his time here was not a failure, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I recognize, and I think I don't need to argue this with you very much, because I think we all see it. We recognize it in the athlete who maybe is more focused on his own personal statistics than he is the benefit of the team. Or we see it in the CEO who's more concerned about gaining their own wealth than using the wealth that they've gained to prosper those who have made them prosperous, fairly, generously, kindly. We see it also in parents who, rather than sacrifice of themselves for the sake of their children, pursue their own self-interest and deny the very command or desire that should exist for them as parents. We see it in the politician who is far more concerned about serving themselves than serving the people they were enlisted to serve. I don't need to argue with it. You see it. The sacrificial life is far more successful than a self-serving one. And unfortunately, throughout my life and years of ministry, I've not only been to, but I've officiated many, many funerals. And I look at funerals as these opportunities to be declarations of somebody's life. And I've sat at funeral services where individuals praised the sacrifices of a grandmother or a mother. Praise the commitment of a father or a grandfather. I officiated a service for a young woman. Her parents, I don't think, are here today. Her name was Emily, Matt and Jen's daughter, Emily Ransom. Her body was ravaged with cancer at the age of 23. And I watched as the sanctuary filled with young adults who one after another came up and shared stories of how, even though she was being destroyed by cancer, she cared for them and loved them and sacrificed for them. I watched as a 16-year-old girl named Haley Mercurio was being celebrated to where it was standing room only in a 700 plus people auditorium. And young people came up and shared word after word after word of how her sacrifice for them impacted them in the day-to-day of the school. And I've seen the contrast. I sat with a young man whose father was an alcoholic. He abused them, him and his siblings. He abandoned him and his siblings. And he said, it was so difficult for me to sit at the funeral service and to watch my father's bar buddies get up and talk about how great of a man he was when I knew in my heart it was a lie. They don't need to convince you that a sacrificial life is far more successful than one that is self-serving. I think we know that. However, knowing it does not guarantee that we will live a sacrificial life. Because the nature that we've inherited from Adam, even though it might be changed by a new nature in Christ, the patterns of our flesh are very good at serving self. It's very easy for us to go back to serving ourselves. When I think about Adam's fall, he could see God. He could see the woman that God had given him. He could see all of the beauty of creation. But when he was convinced to see himself, you could become. The moment he was convinced to see himself, that's exactly what he received. He saw himself. And maybe if you're young men and women, you read the text and it doesn't make sense. Adam and Eve knew that they were naked and they were ashamed. They had been naked all along. But before then, they couldn't see only themselves. They could see beyond themselves. But now, in a demand of let me be, all they could see was themselves. In hiding and shame, they lost what they once had in a sacrificial, true system that God had designed. It's not surprising, then, that Jesus would say to us, we should die to ourselves. We should sacrifice of ourselves. If we are going to truly live a successful life, where we can say, as Paul said, I know that my time with you was not a failure. It must be one that is sacrificial, not self-serving. So what does that look like? Let's go to the test. First, it means I think I should be able to say I didn't flatter. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, the beginning of verse 5. He says, you know, we never used flattery. While Paul was with them, he spoke the truth. In the fullness of the truth. He didn't use flattery in trying to share his words. In the wisdom literature, in Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, in the wisdom literature, flattery is often attached to deception. David writes this in Psalm 12, verse 2. He says, everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak deceit. Solomon, his son, would write in Proverbs 26, 28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Sometimes we could see flattery. Sometimes it's super obvious, but then there's other times where we don't see it. Maybe we don't want to see it because what they're saying is something we want to hear. There's something inside of us that is longing to feel accepted or valued or worthy. So the flattery is almost like we look past it because we want to hear those words. But Solomon also wrote that flattery was a tool of the adulterous person. The young man is drawn towards this adulterous woman. And he says, with flattering speech, she entices him. Sweet as honey. Sweet to the lips, but bitter going down. We see throughout the scripture that flattery is a tool of deception. It's a trap. And if you were to read Paul's letters, Peter's letters, even the letter of Jude, You'll find that the authors of the New Testament utilize flattery or speak of flattery as a tactic of false teachers. Now, for the sake of not preaching a whole nother sermon, I encourage you to read Jude's letter. Because in Jude's letter, he talks about what some define as apostates or individuals who kind of walked away from the Lord, and I think he's really gearing towards false teachers. And Jude shares that they had taken God's grace and shifted it for sexuality. And isn't that what's happening in our culture today? Isn't that what's happening in the church today? We take grace and we shift it to be freedom to live however we want to live. Freedom to live apart from Jesus Christ. He even goes on to say that they manipulate Jesus. Shape Jesus to be who we want him to be, to think the way we want him to think, to be okay with the things we want him to be okay with, because we want to live in our sensuality. And Jude then reminds them of all of the history of those who trampled God's grace and what it brought. He then later speaks of them and says that they are shepherds who care for only themselves. Could you call that a shepherd? A shepherd that cares only for himself. And he says to the body of believers there, he says, show mercy on them. So don't condemn them, don't judge them, show mercy on them. But he says, protect yourselves, snatch those whom you can from the fire, and protect yourself so that you yourself aren't burned. As I read through the New Testament, I am struck by the very serious perspective that the New Testament authors have towards sin. And I'm struck by it because it seems to contrast the very loose perspective that many of my counterparts or those that I've walked with have towards sin. They're talking about snatching from fire and being cautious that you yourself don't get burned in the process. They don't take it lightly. But they, in that concept, speak and say that flattery is a tool that the false teacher uses to gain for themselves. Now, when we see flattery, we recognize it's the very opposite of sincere. We talked about this last week. Sincerity is without wax. It's not a cover-up. It's not hidden. It's genuine. Flattery is the opposite of that. Now, I want to ask a question. Pose a scenario for you, let's say this is completely out of character for your child. But your child comes to you one day and says, Mom, your hair looks so beautiful. Did you get a cut today? You just look amazing today. I did the dishes, by the way, and I know you didn't ask me, but I made sure I did the dishes. I'm just so grateful to be a part of this family. I love being a part of this family. What's the question you're going to ask? What's the first thing you're going to say? What do you want? When it's out of character, it's easy to see that it's self-serving. When somebody is using wording, we're like, wait a second. Our very first inclination is to say, what do you want? Listen, as believers, we don't need the tool of flattery. We speak the truth in love. I don't need to butter up and flatter. I can encourage and should encourage. But it's not false words. It's not deceptive words. We use flattery often because we're seeking to gain for ourselves. Well, how do I know? Sometimes it's very obvious. Sometimes if your kid has no character or the person you're dealing with has no pattern of that character, you're like, okay, something's up here. Sometimes it's not. How do we protect ourselves? How do I protect myself from flattery when I may not see? Well, first, be more cautious when you're vulnerable. Men, women who are married, be more cautious when you're vulnerable. When you feel alone, or distanced, or rejected, or unloved, flattering words are going to feel a whole lot more soothing. But they're still deceptive. They're still false. We need to protect ourselves in those moments because our heart will be drawn to it. Second, filter all things through the Word of God. If somebody's saying something to you and it sounds wonderful and it sounds pleasing and it sounds exciting, go to the Scripture and test it to see if it's true. Test it through God's Word. And then finally, be filled in Christ so that you're not seeking to be filled by somebody else. When I'm filled up in the love of God, I am more aware, or can be more aware, of flattery because I'm not seeking to gain from other people. I was sitting with some EA pastors this past week, and one pastor was sharing about how he has a nice tie sermon. So he'd say to his congregation, if the sermon bombed and it was awful, when you come up to me afterwards, just say, nice tie, pastor. I don't wear ties, so you need a whole other way of communicating that. But flattery for a pastor can be just as damaging as criticism. Because it makes us feel great and it puffs us up and all of a sudden it starts to direct. I'd rather you just say, nice tie. He went for it. Then give me the nonsense. Great sermon, and it wasn't a great sermon. Speak the truth in love. It's very important that we are cautious of flattery. Paul says, I know that I was success, in part because we didn't use flattery. Flattery is self-serving. He says, also, I wasn't greedy. Perhaps at the end of my life, I could say, you know what, I wasn't flattering, I also wasn't greedy. Paul writes, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Now, for the Thessalonians, they perhaps could see the motive of flattery, but only God could judge the motive of greed. And so Paul says, God's our witness. What is greed? Greed's a hunger for more. And Paul attaches it in another letter to idolatry, because at the core of greed, I worship and serve myself. I want to get more for me. And Paul, Peter, the other New Testament writers, they attach greed to false teachers, and they actually define them similar to the prophet Balaam in the Old Testament. Now Balaam, some of you young people, the story of Balaam is he's going to prophesy against the nation of Israel, and his donkey keeps stopping, and he beats his donkey for stopping, and then the donkey speaks. God gives through the angel the ability for the donkey to speak. But Balaam, all throughout his journeys, God would not allow him to speak any message other than the message God would give him. So the king was asking Balaam, curse the nation of Israel. And every time he spoke, he could only speak blessing to the nation of Israel. So what Balaam did, it says, because I can't speak anything other than what God leads me to speak, what you should do is set up a trap for the Israelites so that they would fall into immorality and that God would curse them because of their sin. And the reason he did that, he was willing to destroy a nation so that he could get some money. And Peter and Paul attached false teachers in the New Testament to Balaam, who utilize persuasive words to say whatever they need to say to tickle ears, to get people excited, to encourage them so that the crowds continue to grow, the money keeps showing up, their private jets exist, all these things that we see in our culture today. Peter and Paul condemn that and say it's greed. Self-seeking, self-serving. They would rather see people destroyed, not learning the truth, not being rescued from the condemnation of hell so that they can line their pockets. Jesus once was approached by a man who demanded that Jesus tell his brother to share the inheritance with him. First, Jesus says, who made me the judge on these matters? But then he says something that I wish we could really capture. Jesus says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If only we could capture that in our materialistic world. My life does not consist in my house, my boat, my, I don't have a boat, my car doesn't consist in my retirement fund. It doesn't consist in anything that I possess. This man was far more concerned about what he could get than the relational connection he had with his brother. If only we could capture what Jesus is saying. Your life doesn't consist of that. The end of greed is never success. Because while a person may achieve more wealth, they will destroy relationships in the process. They will damage opportunities in the process. And in the end, they will return naked to the God who sent them here naked in the first place. What did it gain? Greed is a tactic that is self-serving. It should not be a part of those who want to succeed in following Jesus Christ. He says, third, I wasn't seeking glory. He says, we were not looking for praise from men, verse 6, not from you or anyone else. We weren't looking for fame. We weren't looking for value or renown or praise. We're just preaching the truth, doing what God had commissioned us to do. In fact, Paul would say the very opposite. Sometimes he refers to himself as apostle, but many times in his letters, he refers to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm simply a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say that I will boast in nothing but the cross and Christ crucified. He will say that I will boast only in my weakness, for in my weakness he is proven strong. In essence, Paul keeps saying it has little to do with me and everything to do with Christ and what he's accomplished in my life and through my life. It sounds very similar to what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist, when he was on the decline in popularity, and all of his followers are saying, hey, John, you need to do something. This Jesus guy has taken all of our clout. What did John say? First, he says, my whole job was to pave the way for Jesus. And then he makes a statement that I pray will be a description of my life. I must decrease, he must increase. There's this reality, this call for followers of Jesus Christ that we shift from self-focus, glory-seeking, making much of ourselves, to glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ above all and in all. I recognize in my own life I needed a shift in my perspective of greatness. In everything that I do, I want to be good at it. I want to be successful at it. And in my ministry, for many, many years, I prayed to God, God, I want to be great at what I do. I want to be successful at what I do. And my mind would always go to being invited to be a guest speaker or maybe writing books that were New York Times bestsellers and all these ideas of greatness. And then I read the scripture and Jesus says to his disciples who are fighting about the same thing, who's the greatest? Jesus says, the one who's last. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You want to be great? Serve people. I'm not looking forward to these days, but oh, the stories they will tell about Doris Frankel or Don Myers. These servants who love people and care for people, that is greatness. Not all the stuff that we wrap up in greatness. Paul said, I didn't seek any of that. I'm not looking for glory. Here's the burden, guys. We live transactional lives. We, in essence, say to one another, I will do for you as long as you do for me. We do it in marriages. It's transactional. Well, I'm getting some kitchen credits. I'm earning some favor so that I can cash it in later and go golfing or go hunting or go do this or go do that. It's not biblical. You did not sign a contract. Husband, if you do this, I'll do that. Wife, if you do this, I'll do that. You did not sign a contract. You made a commitment. You stepped into a covenant, not simply with your spouse, but with the God of heaven. And the scriptures show us that it's not transactional. It's I will serve and sacrifice and love even if. It's the reality of what we're called to as followers of Jesus. The transaction has already been made. Jesus paid the penalty. So now, if I say I follow Jesus, I forgive even if you don't deserve it. I bless even if you curse me. I love even if you hate me. I know it's not thrilling. But it's the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because He has already made the transaction. He forgave me. He gave me mercy. He gave me grace. He rescued me. And so now He says, if you're following me, love even if you're hated. Blessed even if you're cursed. It's not simple. Maybe the simple concept is not easy to practice. But we are called as believers not to transactional lives, but to sacrificial ones. And then Paul begins to shift here. He spoke of the negatives that were not true in his ministry, and then moves towards the positives. He says, not only was it not flattering, I wasn't greedy, I wasn't seeking glory, he says, I was gentle. He says in verse 6 and 7, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. Now, Paul uses his title of apostle here, and it may be to indicate that we have authority to give this direction in your life, but contextually it tells me that he's showing that in his apostleship, he would have had a right to place a financial burden on them. But Paul often did not do that. He did at times. In Philippians, we read that Paul thanks the Philippians for the gift that they gave him. So it wasn't that Paul never received financial gain from ministering the gospel, but many times he chose not to, so as to not hinder the gospel in their lives. And for the Thessalonians, he chose not to. He would later say, I worked night and day. He made tents, he did other jobs to provide for himself so he could just preach the gospel to them. But he says, in it, I was caring. I was gentle, like a mother was, or a mother would be, nursing her child. Gentleness seems to be ignored or even abhorred in Christian leadership today, especially with men. Men, I get it. Most of us, our fathers were not gentle with us. And their fathers were not gentle with them. And their fathers were not gentle with them. But gentleness is not only something that Paul calls us to. He called Timothy, he said, Timothy, if you're going to instruct people, and notice he doesn't strip away instruction, there's still instruction, but do so with gentleness. Why? Jesus himself was gentle. You ever wondered why sinners chased after Jesus? You ever wonder why he was given a title? He is a friend of sinners, and sinners didn't run from him. They wanted to go talk to him. Because Jesus had a compassion, a care, a gentleness that loved people's hurt, cared for their hurt first, before then telling them to repent of their sin. Men, we need gentleness. And our fear is that we'll become soft, or we'll make the people we're attached to soft. But gentleness is not an absence of power. The most gentle person on the earth could speak to storms and they would stop. The most gentle person on the earth could cause trees to shrivel and shriveled hands to be healed. The most gentle person on the earth could speak to a stone and it would roll away, could say to death, you can't control me. It's not weakness. My power is given to me to serve, not to subjugate. And the only way we can get there is by allowing the gentle Savior who cares for our hearts to love us and heal us of the hurt that we've experienced from our ungentle fathers or ungentle mothers or ungentle grandfathers. Our children need, yes, protection. But our daughters need the gentleness to know that we love them and will care for them and they are cherished and precious. Our sons need the gentleness to know that we're proud of them as our sons, that they are ours and will always be ours. Men, I am imploring you as I implore me. Gentleness will be a key. It's a successful life. Let's strip away this soft. We need soft hearts. We need to be softened in our hearts to truly have the care and compassion that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had for us. So not only was I gentle, I was caring. Like a mother is for her child. There is something unique about a mother. A mother, a healthy, and I recognize some of you may not have had healthy mothers. A healthy mother will give of herself for her children. She will sacrifice her sleep. She will sacrifice her wants. She will sacrifice her desires. And that won't simply be when they are infants. That will be for the rest of their life. A mom is unique in how she cares for her children. Paul says, not only were we gentle, we were like mothers caring for you. We are in a cultural situation where there's all these fights, and maybe I just need to get off of Instagram and get away from all these videos, but all these fights about which we don't need. We don't need women, we don't need men. And the scripture just screams, they are both beautiful, a blessing, a gift of God, and we need them both. So as believers, maybe we stop having the conversation. We don't need women. We don't need men. Let's stop talking that way. God has gifted the world with both men and women and healthy churches, healthy societies, healthy families, structure, and live well and healthily because both exist. Paul says, he'll later say, that not only were we like a caring mother, we were like a father that instructed. So speaking of himself, he says, we were both. For a healthy church in Thessalonica, for a healthy church in Burnville, you need both. And then finally, Paul says, ultimately, I was sacrificial. He says, we love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Paul says, we cared so much that we were willing not only to give you the word of God, the gospel that leads to life, we were willing to give of ourselves, the sacrifice of ourselves. I want to ask you this morning. Are you willing to give of yourself? Now, I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about, are you willing to give you, who you are as a person, who God has shaped you to be, the giftings that God has given you, are you willing to give to others? So often, what I think occurs is we did that before and somebody trampled on it. We gave of ourselves. We showed our true self to somebody and they trampled on it. So what did we do? We built up all these walls. And maybe you'll get to see a portion of myself, but I will never allow you in to see all of myself. It's a disservice not only to the people that God has given to you to minister to, it's a disservice to you. The only way that I can get to the point where I give of myself is if I allow Christ to tear down those walls through healing, to fill me with his love, his acceptance, his value, his honor, so that now I'm not seeking to receive love or value or honor I've already received it in Christ. I can offer it freely to you. Are you truly willing to give of yourself to sacrifice for the growth and the strength of those around you? I believe that this would truly be a life that is successful. And I am fully convinced, fully confident, that a life that is successful is one that's sacrificial, not one that's self-centered. So my prayer for each of us is that the Lord would heal us and fill us so that we can truly sacrifice for the sake of others, not serve for our own end and our own gain. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the example of Paul. And Lord, we recognize that he was not perfect. He was not without failure. It's not that he never failed in anything in his life. But there were times in Paul's own life where he says, we were so broken and hurting that we despaired even of life. He didn't want to live anymore. So he's human too. But Lord, I thank you for the example that we see in him that really points to the example of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray deeply for us as a church that we would be followers of Jesus who follow Jesus well. That we wouldn't just say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But that when we say we follow Jesus, we actually do what we're saying. We follow. But in order to follow you, it means that we sacrifice. It means sometimes we have to endure and persevere, that we don't always enjoy the greatest comforts and blessings of this life because we put those aside for the sake of others that they might know you and be drawn to you. Father, I pray that we would be able to say, as Paul did, our lives were truly a success. Our time here was not a failure. But Lord, the only way for us to say that is to die to ourselves and to sacrifice for others. Give us the strength of your Spirit to do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please rise. We're going to close with hymn number 446, I Will Serve Thee. And we will sing this one through twice also.
Chapter 2, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, If any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Let's live in the attitude and mindset of Christ this week. God bless you. Thank you.